So just a little over 24 hours ago, after almost, actually a little over 30 hours of travel, if you include flights and layovers and airport driving time, we loaded up at the Orlando airport into two vehicles because my family no longer fits into one vehicle. And so we loaded, kind of split our kids up and made that incredible drive from the Orlando airport down the highways back to our house here in Claremont. And when we arrived at the airport, my youngest son, he's really never had more than a cold. And somehow over these 2 weeks while we're gone, he caught pneumonia. I mean, pneumonia, are you kidding me? So he's wheezing and he's sort of not been himself and he's a little out of it. And so as soon as he sees us, you know, he's clinging and he's whiny and he's crying. And the normal stuff that comes with a five-year-old that's not feeling well. And my other son, he had caught some kind of a flu bug on Thursday. So at the airport, I mean, he's under the weather. He's not feeling well. He's got a fever. And so he's just sort of emotional and you know, all the things that comes with being a 10-year-old not feeling well. And so we get in the car and I got two kids not feeling well and my girls are overwhelmed and they're crying and it's, and you sort of go, whoa, okay. And we drive home, we pull into the driveway. It's about 10 o'clock at night at this point because our flight was delayed coming from DC to here. And we pull into the driveway and my other son, first time in a car driving 70 miles an hour, sitting in the back, you know, we got to think through these things because you get car sick then. And so he gets out of the car and I notice that there's some stuff on him. And I'm like, did you throw up? And he's like, uh-huh. And I'm like, wow. And so we're in there. And then the other car pulls in behind us. And my other son, as he's climbing out of the car, he's car sick as well. So it happens there as well. And I'm standing in my driveway, 10 o'clock at night. 32 hours of travel, no sleep, exhausted. I'm seeing colors, and my children are piling out of the car, and there's throw up everywhere, and there's sick children, and I'm standing there, I'm like, I'm home! I'm home! And you might say, that does not sound like a good story at all. But I got to tell you something. It was the perfect way to show up at our house because standing in the midst of all the circumstances, I had this thought, go for it, man. Throw me all the flu and pneumonia and throw up you want. This is an incredibly beautiful moment because 3 years and 2 months ago, we were in Aksum, Ethiopia. And my wife and I were visiting with my parents as well. And we were in this care center. And this little five-year-old girl, in amongst all of the different orphans, just something about her was just so deeply moving. I mean, I've seen a lot of orphans in my life, and I love them, and they're all deeply moving. But there was that voice, you know, that voice that's so deep inside you that you know it's the voice of God just saying, listen carefully now. And it was just became abundantly clear that we were called into the pursuit of this little girl. And then in the journey of pursuing this little girl, we discovered not only was there this little girl, but she had a sister and two brothers in the same care center. And then as we continued to explore the story, we found out that the story just gets darker and darker as we go because these beautiful children, they had parents, but the parents years before that had no choice but to release the children, if you will, quote unquote, abandon the children, not out of desire, but out of necessity because they simply could not provide enough resources to feed them. So thirst and hunger began to turn into malnutrition and all those kinds of things begun. And so as a parent, the choice to send the children away for some kind of a better life became a reality for them. And we discover the story unfolding, and more than many stories I've been part of, and certainly more than any story I have ever had the privilege of being personally connected to, this story began to demonstrate to me in such clarity the horrid and dark reality of the consequences of a planet that has been infiltrated and permeated by a fall and by sin as it has worked its way into every system. That there are situations on this planet so dark and devastating that we can't speak of them in a place like this. And it just became so clear to me that there is a darkness that is consuming and that turns the world into things that should never be. And so in the process of discovering these children and then slowly moving from one to two to four. And we have four children of our own. So one was a stretch. Two was like, ah! And then four was like, ah. And so, but as God just continued to go, this is the story I'm calling you into, and I'm going to show you things. It began to become so apparently clear to me that what we were getting to see was a story that so perfectly represented and demonstrated the reality of the redemptive work that Jesus has done in me as we unfolded this story. That he would allow us to allow our lives to be part of a small story that so clearly made his big story known was awesome. And the fact that we arrived back after 3 years and 2 months of work on Good Friday, preparing for Easter weekend, you couldn't have planned that better. Because what we celebrate this weekend ties so perfectly into what I've watched happen in the life story that we have been privileged to call into. And to be called into. So as I've observed my children and I've observed the reality of the life story that's unfolding, one of the things that I've come to realize about them is that they have no idea yet, and probably won't for a very, very, very long time, the full scope of the rescue that has occurred in their lives, right? Because let's face it, a week ago today, when we went over to the home where they were staying, the transition house, and we picked them up for the first time, we'd been handed a bunch of paperwork saying they're yours now. We take them home with us in Addis in Ethiopia. We put them to bed for the first night, and we're like, I mean, they're ours now. I mean, that's it. This is done. They will never go back anywhere else now. They're with us now. We belong to them. They belong to us. As you start recognizing that and you start playing that out throughout the day, you start realizing that they are experiencing certain things that are really cool and extraordinary, right? I mean, having someone say to them at night as they go to bed, love you, and hug them, and then wake them up in the morning and be there with them and then take them on outings. We went to a swimming pool for the first time in Ethiopia and swam. That was crazy cool and did all sorts of things. I mean, so many new things. And as they're experiencing this new world of wonder, as a dad who has perspective of the world I come from, the world I live in here, I started recognizing that the scope of their full reality that's happened is not going to dawn on them for a very long time. Right now, it's trinkets, right? It's swimming pools, and it's lights, and it's cars, and it's roads, and it's cool stuff, and it's clean. But when they start seeing and understanding that, in fact, there is an entire life that is new for them now, there is an entire future that is new for them now, an entire world of inheritance and wonder and opportunity and beauty that's theirs, that's only going to be discovered as days and weeks and months and years unfold. And so I was just in awe of the fact that they get to know in part right now the reality of what's happened in full. See, when the embassy handed us four packets of paper and they said, done, approved, at that point, these children became mine and I became theirs and Brooke became theirs, right? And their brothers and sisters became theirs and they became each other's and it was just this big mix. And that's done, it's finished. There's no turning back from that. That is a finished work. So they belong and I belong now. But the full ramifications of that work will be felt as we continue down the story. And that's exactly how it is for us in our journey with God. At some point in the story, God comes and he rescues us. He redeems us. He redeems us from a life that is chasing after the wind, a life clawing for purpose, a life clawing for reality, and he rescues us from that. And I think for many of us in the Western culture, in our Western world, we still see this whole idea of redemption, this whole idea of being saved, of being rescued, as an idea that relates to an eternal reality that's to come in the future. It hasn't got much to do with our life today. It has everything to do with this place called heaven and this place called hell. And so, you know, we're going to hell, I suppose, and then Jesus comes and he saves you, and then you don't get to go to hell anymore. You get to go to heaven now, and that's really cool. And so you say a little prayer, and then your eternal destiny shifted. And that's really the primary and exclusive, perhaps, experience of the reality of God. But the fact of the matter is that is a gross misunderstanding of the full scope of redemption. Because when Jesus rescues us, according to Scripture, the rescue runs far deeper than simply the shifting of an eternal destiny. Yes, does our eternal destiny shift from separation from God to eternal relationship with God? Yes. Is that important? Yes, because it is the full expression of what is begun in us. But the work that has been effected in us through the redemptive reality of Jesus is now something that as we daily journey after Jesus, we begin to discover day in and day out the full scope of that redemption. It is an adventure we're called into. It is an opportunity to discover new and fresh every day what it means to belong to the creator and sustainer of the universe. And according to Scripture, they are massive things that happen in us that begin to change as our lives continue down the story. The Scriptures tells us that our entire identity is reworked. It says what was old is gone and what is new has now come. We are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We are told we were slaves to sin and we are now slaves to God. And we're even told that in our slavery to sin, that led to death, but in our slavery to God, this leads to life. I want to show you just briefly in one particular passage the incredible descriptions of what happens in us as God begins to work his redemptive reality out in us. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles with you, to Romans chapter 6. There's Bibles under the seats if you don't have a Bible with you, or you can just sit and listen if you'd like to do that too. I'm going to read it. So Romans chapter 6, we're going to jump in there, page 807 of our Bibles, if you have one of those under the seat. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible at home that you like, grab one of ours, write your name in it, keep it for yourself. We'd love for you to have it. Okay, so Romans chapter 6, right before Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 5, that's that portion where Paul writes and says, while we were still powerless and enemies of God, he rescued us. So now that he's rescued us by the death of his son while we were his enemies, how much more now that we belong to him, will he not daily rescue us in the journey that we're experiencing on this planet? And then it says this in verse 20 of chapter 6 on page 807. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. So what this means is simple. When you were enslaved to sin, there was no righteousness that demanded a particular life, right? I mean, you were free to do whatever you wanted. It didn't really matter. And so you went about your stuff and ran around and went crazy and it's awesome and it felt good, didn't it? I mean, it feels good when you're under no one's accountability and you're no one's boss and you're no one's anything. But look what Paul writes. He says this, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end is eternal life. Well, when my kids were home yesterday for the first time, we have some dear friends that are part of our church here that speak their native language. So we had them come over so that we could kind of walk through the house and do some explaining, right? And as we're walking through the house, I mean, you realize as you're going through your house how many things you just take for granted that your kids understand as they've grown up in your home. So we're going to the swimming pool and we're like, okay, rules about the pool. And then we go up the stairs and we're like, rules about the banisters. And we go to the upstairs and rules about the stairs running. And then we go out the front door, rules about the road and rules about the yard and rules about the golf course. And rules of, and you're going through all this, and it suddenly dawned on me, my entire house is a death trap for children. Have you ever felt that way? Like, they could die anywhere in this house. It was all over the place. And I'm like, but after a while, Brooke says to me, oh my gosh, I hope our children haven't just arrived into a house and they go, oh my goodness, there's all these rules I have to write down. I mean, sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? So at one point I said to our friends, would you do me a favor and just tell the children that all of these rules that we have, all of these instructions are for their protection. They are for their safety. We do this because we love them. Because you can drown in a pool and get hit by a car in a road and fall over a banister and there's all sorts of other horrible things. And so if we set these boundaries, the result is life. The result is not death. And this is what the Bible is saying to us, is when you get redeemed into the kingdom of God and God gives you these instructions now by which you live because he loves you, you have now been redeemed fully and now you live a life where you are bound to righteousness, but bound to righteousness leads to life, eternal life. He goes on to fully demonstrate what's going on here. And in chapter 8, the very next chapter, he writes these words in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. See, what's happening here is he's saying, listen, you have been completely changed now. Redemption is not about an end result of heaven exclusively. It is about an identity shift from not belonging to belonging, from darkness to light, from death to life, from bondage to freedom. And now that you belong to God, your entire life begins to conform itself to that reality. So yes, you get the benefits of belonging to God in that you are an inheritor, an heir of all that is the Creator's. I mean, this is mind-boggling. I could go on hours just with that. But also, your life will begin to look and shape like the life of which to which kingdom you now belong. So he says, yes, you will suffer with Christ just as you are an heir with Christ. And just like my children now, they integrate into our life and they experience the full reality of what it means to belong to us and what it means that we belong to them. And so we integrate into the world of God and we realize that redemption, what we begin to celebrate today, is a reality that begins to show us the full scope of all that has changed in us. Now, that would be awesome. I mean, that would be really awesome, right? If that was the reality in which we found ourselves. But if you really want to capture the full beauty and magnitude of redemption, you can't just look at what you've been called into and what you find yourself into. You have to get a clear view of what you've come from and what you've been rescued from. And without children, that was not difficult. Last night, we were sitting talking after the service last night with my family, and we were just reflecting on the reality of an orphan's life. And here's the deal. All over the world, USA and the rest of the world, in orphanages and care centers, there is usually an age at which they can no longer care for the children. It differs from place to place, but usually it's around 16. And so around that age of 16 or 17, they look at the child after the child has had a minimal opportunity for education, a minimal opportunity of being loved, a minimal opportunity of being inspired and being stimulated and being talked to and pushed and challenged, all that. They look at them and they say, we can no longer keep you here. There's the street. Good luck. I hope you make it. Statistics show that when that happens, if you are one of the lucky ones, you survive that transition. But in surviving that transition, what you survive into is still not a pretty picture. And so we were just reflecting on the fact that I have children now that in 2 years would have experienced that reality. In 4 years would have experienced that reality. And now we were just last night so excited about the fact that they will never even know that was something that was coming down their story because everything's changed now. All the potential that was built into them, all of the wonder in their minds, all of the things that they were designed to be, we will now draw out of them, inspire in them, and send them out into the world. And instead of being deserted into the streets, they will be sent out to be world changers. Pretty awesome, right? But you realize the destiny to which they were going, when you see it clearly, it only makes the reality of redemption so much more awesome, doesn't it? And it's no different for us. In fact, the only difference between their story and ours is that what we were rescued from makes what they were rescued from look like child's play. Because according to Scripture, here's how it plays out for us. You see, in the beginning of time when humanity was created to bear the image of God, to love God and to make him known through the life of freedom and light and life and love and all those amazing things we love to talk about, we were brought into a story where the enemy of God tempted us to decide to pursue our own divinity instead of pursuing our divine creator. The enemy said, if you eat of this apple, you will be just like him, and that's why he doesn't want you to eat it. And humanity chose to say, I want to be divine. And instead of discovering divinity when we ate of the apple, we discovered death, just as God had told us we would. And living in that death, here's what the Bible says, that sin, this word sin, entered into creation and entered into us. And this is what the Bible says, we became sin. We became darkness. So it wasn't so much an issue if we started doing bad things. It was an issue of an identity change. Changing from an identity of being the bearers of God's image and the ones who love him to being sin itself. We embodied sin. And we find out in Scripture that God's judgment and God's wrath is against what? Sin. It is against sin and death. God is life, and he is against sin and death. And when we became sin, we found ourselves standing squarely in the path of the judgment and wrath of God. And the judgment and wrath of God, when it is fully expressed, is expressed in the complete separation from all that is life and all that is light and all that is goodness and all that is love. And that we call a place separated from God. We have a word for it. It's called this place called hell. And so hell is really just a word describing the fact that we are no longer in anything good. And this is the full expression of the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is something that comes and annihilates all that is sin and death. And it takes it and it obliterates us. And we stood squarely in the path of that wrath. And the crazy part is the Bible says, standing in the path of God's wrath, we were powerless to do anything about it. Oh, we could work. Work and work and work to appease the gods. Work and work and work to make everything right. Do it right. Try to get on the scale somewhere past the halfway mark so we get into the good place and not the bad place. But the truth is, as Isaiah says, our works are like dirty rags. They are nothing. They can get us nowhere. We are flipping switches all day long, but we're sitting squarely in the middle of the wrath of God coming. And the Bible describes a story of the God of the universe stepping into this world and standing squarely between the wall of wrath coming our way, the judgment on sin and death. And not only does he empower us to righteousness and change us from sin to purity, from death to life and from darkness to light, but he also takes on the full consequences of his own wrath onto himself so that we would not have to be obliterated in the process. Instead of being left to ourselves, chasing after the wind all of our lives, only to find our end being complete destruction, we are brought back to life with purpose, only to find our end being life and freedom. This is the reality of redemption. And there's a movie clip that I want to show you today. When you watch it, you're going to go, it's a little odd, but look at it through my eyes, because this movie clip probably, in terms of picture form, best demonstrates the reality in which we found ourselves and the beauty of the fact that Jesus stood between us and the wrath of God, empowered us to life, and allowed us to rise up beyond the wrath of God, and then took on the full fury of the wrath of God so that we would not have to take a look at this clip and watch. Just in case you don't know, the X-Men are pretty powerful. They really are. And with all of their combined powers, with all of their combined skills, sitting in that airplane, flipping switches all day long, they were standing in the very path of absolute destruction. But one of them gets out with a power beyond the others. And she not only brings to life that plane and lifts it out from the path, but she holds back the wrath until we are completely safe in our little X-Men thing. And then she lets go and takes on the full wrath of the water. And when I watch that picture, I see the reality of what happened in my life. That I powerlessly stood by as the wrath of God came my way. And in between me and that wall of death and destruction, Jesus steps in. And he not only rescues me from the wrath of God, but he brings me to life and back to purpose, living out what I was created to live out, to bear the reality of God's love and redemption, to bear his image, and to live my life to make him known and to love him. We have chased and chased after things to bring us security and bring us life and bring us a future and bring us a legacy. And all of those things combined, if we are not placed in a place where we are rescued from the wrath of God and empowered to the life we were created for, to love God and to make him known, we will find our end to be empty and dead. But he came to rescue us. And this is what we celebrate this weekend. We celebrate this weekend the origin of all of that reality. The full scope and the full magnitude of our redemption, we celebrate this weekend because its origin is the creator and sustainer of the universe. We here at Mosaic have a logo. You see it on the cars all over the place. You see it everywhere. It looks like a crown of thorns. But that logo has far more significance because it is our way of celebrating every day the reality we celebrate this weekend. The logo is a crown of thorns, but woven into the crown of thorns is a dove. And the dove, that part in red, is that piece that says it is by the incredible reality of the brokenness of God, our Creator, by which we found the peace in which we now live. Some of you are seeing the dove for the first time in years and you're going, whoa. If that's you, hey, you're going to have a whole new week, I promise you. Every time you see one of these on a car, you're going to go, it's the dove, I love it. So, congratulations. For the rest of you, here's the deal, right? As we walk into seeing what God has actually done for us, I think to fully understand the origin of our redemption, we have to understand the magnitude of the brokenness of God. See, I think a lot of times we understand it this way. There is this God we don't fully get. There's a Father and there's a Son. We know that, and there's a Spirit. We're not sure how that whole thing works. And so we know this. The Son died and suffered and was beaten and was on a cross and was forsaken and it was terrible and he was the one that suffered for us. And then the Father, his suffering was that he sat in heaven and he could have done something about it, but he didn't because he loved us. And so he suffered what a father suffers when he loses his son. And the Spirit of God, we don't really know what he was doing because we don't, you know, so we kind of go, well, let's just leave him alone because we don't understand that part. And that's kind of our entire understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But when we begin to understand the way that it really functioned, we begin to see a whole new level to which God gave himself for us. See, we are told in Scripture that God exists in a way you and I do not exist. God embodies things we cannot embody as an individual. And one of those things God embodies is what we call community. God exists singularly in community. We call that triunity. God is a triune God. There is one God, but his very essence as an existing being is community. I know it sounds really weird because you're like, I don't understand. The reason you don't understand and I don't understand is because we don't have any context for that, right? We exist as individuals and our only context for community is when one individual interacts with another individual and those two individuals create community. But God created us in that community because he wanted us to fully bear his image. What God does in singular, we had to do in plural. So when God created Adam, what did he say? This is not good. And then he creates Eve and he says, now that they are two communing together, this is fully bearing the reality of who I am in singular. The reason this is so difficult for us to understand is because our context is skewed. This is all we know. When we were in Ethiopia, we went to the Sheraton Hotel in Addis. It's a beautiful hotel. And if you pay $8 or $10, you can get a day pass there and use all their facilities. So we were walking by and they have the swimming pool there. Not nearly as big as Disney swimming pools, but it was pretty big. And my youngest, she looks at it and she points and she goes, ocean? And I went, oh, no, 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 no. This is small, and ocean is big. And when I went like this, I looked at my hands, and I'm like, yeah, I shouldn't be explaining this now, because this doesn't do it justice. At some point in the next few weeks or months, we're going to go to Disney. She'll see a swimming pool there. She'll go, oh, ocean. And I'll go, no, no, no. They are big here, but it's still not an ocean. And then at some point, we're going to go to the beach. And when she stands there and she stares at the ocean, and an ocean I still don't get, I still don't understand, I can't fathom in my mind that that piece of water I'm looking at stretches so far that it actually curves around the planet. And then she will know. Wow, and I'll tell her, you and I will never understand the full scope of this ocean, but now you know what the ocean is. And so the triunity of God is for us. We will never fully understand its full scope, but we know that it is one of the things that makes him extraordinary. And when the Son was hanging on the cross, and in Matthew said these words, Father, why have you forsaken me? This was not him suddenly going, this is worse than I thought. What happened? I wasn't expecting this. That's not how Jesus functions. It was him declaring to all of time and space that what had to happen for the full wrath of God to do its work was a brokenness of all things good. And so the community of God, listen now to me, the very essence of his character, the very essence of who he is, that he exists in community, is torn apart as the Father and the Son are separated. And the Spirit of God and the Son of God and the Father God, they experience the reality of their very being ripped into two for us. God suffered for us. And Jesus was just our particular view of that full suffering. And yes, can we fully grasp the reality of a being tearing himself in two for us so that we would not have to face that destruction? No. But we stand in awe today that a God gave himself up for us, not a God, the Creator, so that we would not have to face the reality of being torn apart. This is why we walk into Easter in awe of who we are, in awe that we have been rescued from this dominion of darkness into a kingdom of light. And we are now called into a story of grand adventure. Our experience should not be a religious experience by which we are trying to appease whatever God happens to be out there so that he will be good to us and give us lots of money and wealth and freedom and not get sick. And if we keep doing the right thing, maybe we'll even get into heaven. This is not supposed to be our experience. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible describes an experience by which we are rescued when we were powerless. And now that we belong to God because of his rescue, now we get to discover every day the grander ramifications of our rescue, just like my children. Every day is you're supposed to wake up and go, wow, in the midst of all these horrid and wonderful circumstances, I continue to see the ongoing working out of what has already been effected in me. And we're supposed to wake up waiting with anticipation to see what grand thing is going to be shown to us this next day. This is supposed to be our relationship with God. We have been made alive, called back into the purpose to which we've been created, to love God and to make him known. Through the circumstances and realities of our life, through our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our stories and our words. Yes, that's what we're called to. And when we live that way, we begin to fully experience the wonder of purpose once again. And instead of chasing after the wind, we find ourselves. Jesus put it this way, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. But if you try to save your life, you will lose it. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. Folks, Easter is the story of our rescue. And the Bible tells us that when we discover the reality of what Jesus has done for us, what God in his fullness has done for us, when we recognize where we stand in the full literal force of the wrath of God, and we realize we are powerless, and we say, I don't like where I'm at. And we say, Jesus, by faith, that is by an intellectual and a heart belief, saying, I know this to be true now. The Bible says, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is our rescue, and that we need him to stand between us and the wrath of God, to bring us back to life, to empower us, and to raise us out of this path of destruction, then the Bible says these words, then you are safe. You are saved. You are safe. It's ridiculous, actually, to be honest. It shouldn't be this way. We should have a long list of demands by which this happens. But just like my four beautiful children that have come into my home, they did nothing. They didn't ask, they didn't pursue, they didn't come to me and say, please, they did nothing. They have up to now done nothing. I just know that they were meant to be mine, and I went and got them. And God, he comes to get us, and we don't have to do anything. We just have to know. We just have to believe, just like them. They know that they are now mine, and I am theirs, and that's all that matters. The rest, the ramifications of that, the full reality of that will be discovered as we go. And someday, as they mature, they will sit, and they will look back at their life, and they will be in awe of the freedom into which they have found themselves. And I pray for you and I that every day we look back and we find ourselves in awe of the freedom into which we've been called. Undeserved freedom, but a freedom not just from the wrath of God, but a freedom into the purposes of God, to live our life for him, loving him, and making him known. We call that here at Mosaic living on mission. And it costs a lot, it does. But when it costs you everything, when you lose your life, when you die to self in Christ, you find everything you've longed for. Trust me, I know. It's been a wild ride so far, and I'm just in the middle of it. I pray you too would find that. If you know Jesus here, may this Easter be a fresh new perspective of where you find yourself. And may you find yourself on your knees in awe of his love. And if you don't know Jesus here, may this Easter spark in you the need to pursue this reality, at least to find out if there's some validity to this. Because I'm telling you, it is at least worth your time to try and discover whether this Jesus I'm talking about is real. And if he is, give yourself to him. He will give you rest for your soul and life in every way. Let's pray. God, your redemptive reality is beyond words. I have touched the surface. And I am in awe this day of the display of your redemption in my life. That you stood between me and the full destruction of your wrath, and you broke yourself to take on that full destruction, brought me to life and empowered me to purpose. It's ridiculous, God. And I am so grateful. May we live our lives in the purposes to which we're called, now that we have seen fully the definition of love, that you gave yourself for us, God. May we live our lives to love you and to give ourselves for you, because we recognize now that giving ourselves for you brings life to us. Make it so, Spirit of God. Amen.